reading from Revelation 1 tonight, the pages 1233, 1233. So it's Revelation 1, starting at verse 1, and it's the whole chapter. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that arise in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Well, good evening. Let's pray for God's help as we come to his words and this book of Revelation. Heavenly Father, thank you that what we have before us here is the revelation from Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us in this book. And thank you for that promise we read in verse 3, that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Father, today we pray that you would help us to hear this revelation of the Lord Jesus and to take it to heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I thought we'd start with a quiz. I wonder if you know what these two places have in common. What do Villa Park and 10 Downing Street have in common? Any suggestions? Any ideas? Well, I thought someone might shout out there, both places where large amounts of alcohol are regularly consumed. It's not that. It's not that they're both places where you'd expect to see some own goals scored. It's not that. The answer is, in fact, they have both witnessed an apocalypse this week. Did you know that? Apocalypse means revelation, a revealing, an uncovering, an unmasking. The first word of the book of Revelation, is literally the word apocalypse. And an apocalypse is an unveiling, a revealing, a making known. So one of the things that has happened at Villa Park this week is that this man, Philippe Coutinho, has been revealed. The apocalypse was his transfer announcement because for days there had been speculation and rumours on Villa fan boards and forums online. But it was only this week that this man was unveiled before the cameras with great fanfare so that anyone who follows football in the slightest could not avoid the fact that this man now plays for Aston Villa. He was unveiled. There was an apocalypse at Villa Park. But you might have also noticed, probably most of us were more interested in the apocalypse that happened at 10 Downing Street this week. There were things revealed about what takes place there that none of us, or maybe most of us, didn't know about. There were things that had gone on there that had been kept secret and suddenly were made known as photos emerged of someone delivering a 34-bottle wine chiller. And here's a photo of it stocked up, I believe. It was revealed what life is really like behind the shiny black door. And I thought it might be quite fun to witness an apocalypse right here this evening. I thought that'd be a good way to kick off the series. So here is one I prepared earlier. I would like to uncover a kingdometer, a very high-tech piece of equipment. I don't know if you've ever seen a kingdometer before. It tells you, no other piece of equipment can do this, by the way, it tells you who is king over the whole world. So shall we proceed to the next level of the apocalypse and find out, see if we can unveil who is the king of the world. Get ready for it. It is Jesus, if the arrow stays in the right position. You can tell at which point I took over the creation of this visual aid from someone much more artistically gifted. Jesus is the king of the world. That is an apocalypse that you have just witnessed. We have seen the revealing that the king of the world is not kind of celebrities or political rulers. The king of the world is Jesus. There you go. You have witnessed an apocalypse in front of your eyes this evening. And we might come back to that kingdometer at various points through Revelation, because that is one of the central truths we're going to see over and over again in this book, that Jesus is in charge of the world. Jesus is reigning supreme. And the other big truth we can see over and over again is that Jesus returns at the end of the story. The story of this world ends when Jesus returns in victory. Jesus is reigning and Jesus is returning. Revelation is all about the revealing, the unmasking, the making known, the disclosing of Jesus Christ. And the first three or four verses of the book help us to get our bearings. They help us orientate ourselves to what is going on. And three big things we're going to see to help us get our bearings is that Revelation is a revelation. No surprises there. But more than that, it's a prophecy and a letter. So let me read verses 1 to 3 again, and we'll see those three things to help us get our bearings. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So as that opening sentence makes very clear, this book is a revelation from Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. This is not just another best-selling Christian book. Jesus is revealing to us what God wants his people to see. And he does that as Jesus reveals things to an angel who appears to John, who writes it down for our benefit. So this book is not merely a revelation about Jesus. It's not merely a description of what happened once upon a time about Jesus. These words recorded here are the revelation from Jesus Christ himself. So I hope you are ready tonight and over the coming weeks to meet the risen, reigning, returning Lord Jesus. I hope you are ready for the King of the universe, the Lord of heaven, the creator and sustainer of this world, to reveal himself to you as we journey through this book together. I hope you're ready. Now, it might be you come to this book with a little bit of trepidation because you know the reputation of Revelation. But actually, the key thing we need to see, it is a revelation. That means as we read this book, the gospel message is going to become clearer, not cloudier. John records these things from Jesus to show us, to teach us, and not to confuse us. It's a revelation. And secondly, it's a prophecy. Now, prophecy is not just a case of predicting the future. It sometimes involves that. But prophecy, more fundamentally, is God-given words that explain reality. So what John is going to do in this book is to lift the lid on the world as it is now and the world that is to come. He's going to peel back the yogurt lid and reveal what is really going on and help us to see this world as it is and truths about the world to come. Verse 19 gives us a good sense. John is told to write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Revelation will unravel the spin. And these words of prophecy are given to John to help us kind of put on the right glasses, the right lenses, to see the world as it really is now and as it will be in the future when Jesus returns. It's a revelation, it's a prophecy, but crucially, and this is the bit that often gets overlooked, it is a letter. I wonder if you noticed that as Becky read it. Verse 4 is a bit of a giveaway. You can see it's laid out there. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. A classic letter-style greeting. John, the person who's physically writing this down, is in exile on the tiny desert island of Patmos, and he's writing to Christians in Asia. We're told the names of seven churches in verse 11. That's not an exhaustive list. Seven, we'll see in later weeks, is a kind of a key number in Revelation that shows completeness. But John is writing to Christians who are suffering, who are going through the mill. And the purpose of this letter is to strengthen them, to help them keep going. Verse 9 tells us that John is their companion in suffering. He's alongside them in patient endurance when the Christian life is tough. And so John writes this letter to strengthen Christians who are suffering, who are struggling. And so that is why we need to be careful not to make the two mistakes that Christians often make with the book of Revelation. The first is to ignore it because maybe you've been told it's too complicated or too bamboozling. Why not just read the other 65 books? Whereas other people go to the opposite end of the spectrum and fixate on tiny details and speculate wildly about what they might mean, thereby missing encouragements that are staring right in front of you. Revelation is not given to us as kind of argument fodder for theologians to rut horns over. It is a letter written to suffering, struggling Christians to help them cling on and walk with Jesus Christ. And the particular genre that John employs to do that is what's sometimes called apocalyptic genre. It's kind of relates to things that talk about the end of the world a lot, but what's particularly distinctive is the use of vivid images, symbolism, word pictures to convey deep truths. It's probably the closest thing you will find in the Bible to a picture book. John uses different images, symbols, word pictures to convey the same truth from different viewpoints, the same truth from different camera angles refracted through different lenses. Jesus reigns supreme. Jesus is returning in victory. John shows us those things in technicolor through glorious images and vivid symbols. And that, I think, is very helpful to us as Christians, because day by day we are fed by the devil a diet of powerful lies that tell us things like this world is all there is to live for. We are to live for ourselves. We are to worship human beings. We are to not even consider suffering for Jesus. That is the kind of messages we're bombarded with 24/7 in our world, in our culture. And one author, Richard Baucom, describes Revelation as a counterattack against the prevailing messages of our day. He says the visual power of the book effects a kind of purging of the Christian imagination, refurbishing it with alternative visions of how the world is and how it will be. The kind of powerful pictures that John gives us of unseen realities help us to push back against the lies of the devil that kind of are drip-fed into our mind day by day, so we can see the world as it really is and as it will be in the future. And as we go through this book, we're going to tune into John's frequency. We're going to fairly soon get on his wavelength. And I think you'll be surprised at how surprisingly clear these images and symbols are and how powerful they are. Because most of the significance of these symbols or these images are explained by John either in the book or by understanding the Old Testament references that John is picking up. So one example, if you just want to have a look at verse 12, we'll see how this works in practice. Verse 12, maybe you thought, what is going on when we read this? I turned around, this is John during his vision, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now you might think, how does imagining a son of man, whatever that is, standing between seven golden lampstands help me in my Christian life? I wonder if you kind of thought about that when you read that or heard that read to you. What is the significance of a son of man standing among seven golden lampstands? What's that all about? Well, the Son of Man is a title used in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 7, amongst other places, to describe God's awaited king, God's awaited Messiah, who's going to come in power to have all authority to save his people. It's a title that Jesus adopted for himself. And the golden lampstands, John helpfully tells us at the very end of the passage in verse 20, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. They are the people that John is writing to. And remember, these churches are not an exhausted list. They're symbolic of the Christians that John is writing to. So here we have the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, saying to suffering, struggling Christians, don't worry, I am here in the midst of you. I am with you. You are not going to go through this alone. I have not abandoned you. I am here in all my power and majesty and might with you in the trial that lies ahead. Okay, that's just one example, but it's a powerful way to communicate the truth as you picture seven golden lampstands and Jesus right in the middle, right in the midst of suffering, struggling Christians. All throughout this book, we're going to see Jesus reassuring his people in ways like that. And that is why John is able to make this astonishing promise in verse 3, that blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. There is some small print there, if you noticed. It's not any good just listening to this book. We need to take it to heart. We need to listen to it, and we will be blessed if we do. Not by becoming healthy and wealthy necessarily, but by being helped to walk closely with Jesus through whatever trial might lie ahead. You know, if you think, kind of joking aside, if you think our government is bad, it is nothing compared to the brutality of the Roman Empire that the Christians John was writing to were living under. If you think it is hard to be a Christian in the West, it was what we kind of go through in the West today is nothing compared to the brutality that many of these Christians that John was writing to were experiencing right then. But Jesus says to them, blessed are you if you read this book. It will help you keep going in whatever circumstances lie ahead. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is returning. This book is a source of blessing as we remember those two truths. And we're just going to think about them briefly tonight. Jesus is reigning and Jesus is returning. And we're going to keep seeing these truths through different lenses, from different vantage points, from different camera angles over the weeks ahead. But what I love about verses 4 to 8 is that John gives us reasons to praise Jesus as the supreme ruler. Firstly, we're to praise him simply because of who he is. Often we praise Jesus, don't we, for what he's done for us. But before we even think about that, John just wants us to praise Jesus for who he is. As John begins this letter, he kind of adopts the tone of a boxing ringside announcer, bigging up the person in his corner. And John introduces Jesus firstly as the faithful witness, the one who has perfectly revealed God to us, who through his life, death, resurrection, ascension shows us what God is like, reveals God to us, even though testifying to the truth of who he is cost him his life. He testified to the truth. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. He is the first person ever to get his money back on a gravestone. He's the first person to come back from the dead and to show us how we can go with him into everlasting life. He's the King of Kings. Do you see that? He's the King of Rulers on the earth. End of verse 5. He's more powerful than Sue Gray and the Australian Health Minister put together. He's the ruler of rulers. And you notice as well, he is the one who loves us. And he's shown that by sacrificing himself upon the cross. Praise Jesus for who he is, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of rulers, the one who loves us. But don't stop there. John says, praise him for what he's done for you. Praise him because he has freed you from your sins. He's freed us from our sins. We were watching the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress on YouTube yesterday, and it is just so powerful watching Christian struggle under the weight of the burden on his back. The vision we saw kind of beautifully captured the weight of sin and how hard it is to carry that around with us, how impossible it is for us to unshackle ourselves from it. And it's, you know, even for an adult, it is a very moving moment at the point where Christian sees the cross and his burden literally tumbles off his shoulders as he sees the forgiveness that Jesus has won for him. Praise Jesus for the forgiveness of sin that is won through his death on the cross. And having been freed from sin, Jesus invites us into his kingdom, into his royal family, into be a kingdom and a priest within that kingdom. And the other aspect of seeing Jesus reigning really comes through in verse 12 to 16. Now, there's a lot in here that we will pick up in the coming weeks because this vision is referred to in the letters to the churches that comes up in chapters 2 and 3. This is a vision of Jesus, the Son of Man, in all his power and majesty and glory. The point is not kind of to provide a description for us to go away and draw the best picture we can. But it is a recognizably human body with heads, shoulders, knees and toes. But each physical attribute is pointing to a truth about who this Jesus is. It's more of a kind of Picasso painting than a high-resolution photo, as someone has said. But the overall effect is to capture something of Jesus' power and majesty. It's picking up on that picture of the awesome ruler, the Son of Man from Daniel 7, from Daniel 10. You can have a look at that later and draw the similarities yourselves. But the point is, this supreme Jesus has no rivals, No one who comes close to matching his awesome power and majesty. The eyes like fire which see everything that no injustice can escape from, that cannot have wool pulled over them. His words are as powerful as a double-edged sword. His face is brighter than anything you can imagine. I wonder, when you cry out to Jesus, when you pray to Jesus, is this who you picture that you are praying to? It's easy, kind of coming off the Christmas season, to kind of picture Jesus still as just a mere helpless baby, or maybe just a kind of limpless body on the cross. But here we see Jesus as he is now, mighty, victorious, risen ruler. When you cry out to Jesus, will you cry out to this powerful, mighty ruler and savior who stands ready to help you in whatever suffering and struggling you're going through today? If we grasp how awesome and majestic Jesus is, we will be quicker to come to him, to depend on him, to ask for his help. And like John, we will be quick to fall down and worship, bow down before him, to fall at his feet. The risen Jesus is reigning. Praise God. He is the one supremely in control. But also, this risen Jesus is returning. This Jesus is returning. I wonder, how did you make it through the lockdowns? However many days of restrictions, I know there are still some, but how did you make it through the toughest part of lockdowns? For me, and I imagine for most of us, it was looking ahead simply to the time when those restrictions would be eased, when things would change, knowing, or at least hoping, that they wouldn't last forever. Well, how are we going to keep going as Christians through suffering, through struggles, in a world that is often hostile to our faith in Jesus? Well, the answer is by looking ahead to the future, by looking ahead to how the story ends when Jesus returns in victory. And so John wants us to give us a spoiler for how the story ends so that we keep going and don't give up when we're really suffering and struggling. He is victorious. Nothing can stop his plans. And verse 7 talks about how Jesus will return. Look, verse 7, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Jesus is going to return just as he said, just as he promised, on the clouds, in victory, as the victor, having had the final word for all to see. Even those who opposed him, like those who physically killed him, and anyone else that has dedicated their life to standing against the Lord Jesus. Jesus will have the last word. Verse 8, we read that God is the Alpha and the Omega. I know we all know our Greek alphabet now because of COVID and all the variants, but the Alpha and Omega is the A to Z, the beginning and end of all creation. And because that is who God is, he will have the last word as Jesus returns and brings in a victorious end for all who have trusted in him, for all who are looking to him. So we keep going in suffering by looking to the Lord Jesus, who will return in glory. And as you probably know, the rest of the book, much of the rest of the book, is dedicated to describing how that will unfold and what a glorious future that will be for all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. But we also just get a little hint here, don't we, of how terrifying it would be for anyone who stands against this majestic victor, the Lord Jesus. I mean, John was one of his best friends. He'd been with him for years, and yet when John sees him, he falls down at his feet. He cannot look him in the eye. And Jesus has to gently pick him up and say, "It's okay, John, don't be afraid. Be reassured." But for anyone who chooses to resist this Jesus, for anyone who chooses to ignore him, it will be a terrifying thing for them, as they will do, to come face to face with Jesus one day without having submitted to his rule over their life. But instead, let us marvel and worship at this Jesus that we see before us in this glorious vision. let us bow down, maybe not cowering in fear, but bowing down in awe and worship to the Lord Jesus as we see his power and majesty, as we see his love for us, as we remember his presence with us in whatever suffering we're going through. Let us remember, as we go through this book, that Jesus is the one who is in charge. He is reigning. He is the one that is there when the story finishes in victory. He is returning to take us to a glorious future with him. Let us remember that these words are written to help us stand firm in suffering, in trouble, in persecution, against hostility, in bereavement, in whatever struggles you're facing. Jesus has given us this book, this revelation, to help us stand firm, to help us patiently endure. We're going to spend some time praying that we would take to heart that message so that this revelation from Jesus would help us to stand firm in patient endurance. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then there'll be some prayer points on the screen you might want to use to pray quietly by yourself, or why not pray with those you are praying with during communion for just a few minutes. If you feel comfortable doing so, turn some of these wonderful promises and truths we've seen in Revelation into prayer to the Lord Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer, and then let's turn in small numbers to pray with those around us if you feel comfortable doing so. Lord Jesus, thank you for this revelation that you have given to us. Thank you for the promise of blessing. If we hear it and take it to heart, help us to do that. Help us to be strengthened to stand for you no matter what lies ahead for us, no matter what suffering lies ahead, no matter what you have got planned for our lives. Help us to remember that it is the Lord Jesus who is reigning over all earthly rulers and kings. Help us to remember that it will be the Lord Jesus who wins in the end, no matter how difficult and depressing our circumstances may feel. Help us to have ears to hear as Jesus lifts the lid on history and lifts the lid on future. Help us to see the world as it really is. Help us to see the truth contained in this book. Help us to take it to heart so that we may be strengthened in our faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.